Welcome, everyone, to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It is indeed a joy to have you with us here today as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. We have been looking at everything from creation to the fall of man to the curses that have been put upon Satan and the woman and the man. And as an extension of that, today we're going to jump out of Genesis and we're going to go to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. And that passage is found in the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to it, or you again can follow along on the screen, it's Romans chapter 5. We will be taking a look at verses 12 through 21. So in looking at the fall, we have seen that Adam and Eve fell into sin. They took of the fruit, they ate, they sinned, and as a result, plunged the entire human race into sin. So what we want to take a look at in Romans is the effects of that fall and the effects of falling into sin on the entire human race. This passage is a complex passage. There are many who will teach the book of Romans who will either bypass it or will lightly touch on it because it happens to be a complex passage. And if you don't slowly look at it and take your time going through it, you can make it real confusing. So we're going to do our best today to take a look at what the Holy Spirit has put in this passage, which Paul has written to the Romans, and see what the implications are to what we've been studying about the fall, what happened to the human race, what happened to Adam and Eve, and so on. Now, in Genesis 3:15, it talks about, as we've said before, we call it the proto-evangelicalism in the fact that it is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, where it says that Satan will strike Christ on the heel, however, Christ shall crush his head. And so out of that, then, we see the effects of one man, Adam, upon the human race, but in this passage, we see the effects of one man and his effect upon those who would come to believe on what he accomplished. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ. So we want to compare these two individuals, as Paul does here, and what their effects are upon the human race. So again, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn or follow along on the screen, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. So let's take a look at this particular passage, which starts out, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So Paul starts out with this. He says, therefore, he's building upon what he's said so far. And of course, in the first chapters of Romans, he has been explaining how all men are condemned. They are all under sin. They are all under judgment and the condemnation of that sin. And so when he comes to the fifth chapter and verse 12, he wants to show how all of this ties into what happened in the garden in the fall with Adam. So he starts out, he says, therefore, just as through one man, who's that? Adam. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So one man, Adam, brought sin into the world, And we need to note here, if Eve alone had sinned, if she would have been the only one that would have sinned in this case, mankind would not have died. Because all of this falls upon Adam, he is the ultimate one who is responsible for the obedience to God's command that they should not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve would have died, we can surmise, and God could have created, again, another woman out of Adam, but because it's through Adam and his seed that death and sin proceeds out into the entire human race, it does not come through Eve, it comes through Adam. It's kind of interesting, as we've talked about, as we looked in 1 Timothy 2, that in actuality, the woman is the one who is responsible for salvation coming into the world. After all, it'll be because of her giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be the Savior of mankind and all those who would put their trust in him. So one man, Adam, brought death into the world, it says here in this verse. One man brought the penalty of death because of sin to every person. So you can't separate the two. Whenever there is sin, there is death. When Adam sinned, he not only brought about the dissemination of the old sin nature out into everyone that would be born, but he brought death to every person as well. Just some passages on that. Genesis 2, verse 17, this goes back to what God originally said to Adam and Eve. He said, verse 17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins will die." And of course, Romans 6:23 in the New Testament, "For the wages of sin is death." So those two are always connected. Sin automatically brings about death. There's a word that's used here, and so death spread to all men. The word spread here, diarkomai, is the Greek word. It means to provide a passage way. So the reason that death could enter into the world is because it came through the passageway of sin. Once sin entered the world, it was like there was a passageway, a tunnel, so to speak. Now death could come flowing right through that passageway. So every person will experience death because every person is connected to Adam. When you are connected to Adam, which we all are, we automatically will die. That is the consequence of sin. So it says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's an interesting question for people in the world to answer, and that is, why is there death? Why do we have death? From our side of it, those of us who believe the Bible, we know that God created man, and he did not create man to die. Death wasn't a part of it. Death only came into the world because of sin. And so we have an explanation for why death is in the world. Mankind does not. Why does man die after a certain amount of time? Why do animals and plants and everything else, all this death that entered into the world, why? Why did it come about? We know it came about because of sin. Now, Paul wants to explain this further, what he's just said in verse 12, because this is perhaps not what you think. And so he is going to take the next five verses to explain and clarify what he has said in verse 12. So we'll look at that in just a minute here. I want to define some terms here and talk about some things before we get to the next verse. First of all, death has two meanings. When we talk about death, what are we talking about? Well, number one, we're talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of man from God. That happened instantly to Adam. He died spiritually. His spirit died within him. He is now separated from God. A second meaning of the word death is physical death. And here we're talking about the separation of the dead from the living. Okay? Both of those things come as a result of sin. For Adam, it came immediately. He died spiritually. And then later on, when he's over 900 years old, he will die physically. And the same is true of us as well. We first are born into this world. We come into this world spiritually dead, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sin. And later on, we die physically. So Adam and Eve did not immediately die physically when they sinned, but they did die spiritually. So we come into this world as sinners. That's the way we're born into this world. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And then Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." In other words, they are estranged from God. We are born alienated, strangers to God. And that happens from the womb. It happens at conception when this takes place. It's kind of interesting. I came upon this when studying. The Minnesota Crime Commission put this out. And you talk about how we are conceived in sin and born in sin and whatever. Listen to this, quote, "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist," end quote. This is done by the Minnesota Crime Commission. This is a secular view after they are analyzing humanity and crime that is committed, and this is the conclusion they come to. This is the way we are born. Every baby, this says, starts life. And that's exactly right, because we are born in depravity. We are born separated from God. We are born naturally desiring sin. Now, let me say on the next slide, here's some things about Adam that I want you to understand as it relates to Adam being our representative. Okay, number one, God appointed Adam to be our federal head, our representative. God chose him, and God is perfect in all of his decisions. I'll hear people say, "Well, I could have done a much better job in picking my representative. Adam was a failure. If I was picking somebody, I could have done a much better job. Well, I always say, hold on, who was the one that picked Adam? And the answer is God. And is God perfect in all of his decisions? Yes, he is. So we therefore cannot say, number two here, we would have done better and not sinned ourselves if we would have been our own representatives in the garden. And number two, we cannot say that we would have chosen a better representative. Adam was our perfect representative. God said he is. God chose him. He represented us perfectly, which means that if we would have been there in the garden, we would have done exactly like Adam did. Number four, as our federal head, what Adam does falls on all mankind. Now, we call him a federal head, and we can understand that living in this country, where we have people in federal government, we have federal judges, we elect those who are our representatives, and they make laws, they make decisions, and so on. And whatever decisions they make and whatever they do affects all of us. And we take the consequences of those decisions. So whatever our president or our Congress or our governor or whoever it is, because they are elected by the people, when they make decisions, when they determine what's going to happen, we live with it because that's the way federalism works, and that's the way representation works. So in a spiritual sense, we have the same thing. We have Adam, who is our federal head. He was chosen by God, and therefore we live with the decisions that he made. So that brings us to number five, and that is, so any consequences from the decision of Adam to obey or disobey will fall on the human race by imputation, in other words, by it being placed upon man, and by seminal descent. It's passed on from one to the next. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So now Paul begins his explanation in verse 13 of what he said in verse 12. He wants to clarify so that we understand some things about sin and the position we are in as sinners. So he begins his explanation with the law, and he says, look, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So in other words, from Adam to Moses, there was no law, right? Moses is the one who received the Ten Commandments. All the law came out of that. All the various laws, 613 laws resulted, not just the Ten Commandments, but there were 613 laws that were given to Israel. But so we say, so what happened from Adam to Moses if you have no law? Because with no law, there can be no violation of that law. If you're driving down a road 60 miles an hour and there are no speed limit signs anywhere on that road whatsoever, you can't be pulled over for speeding. Maybe in the officer's mind, you should only be going 30, but if that's not posted on a sign, you cannot be pulled over for violating that law. It must be evident. So with no law, there can be no violation of the law. If I don't know if it's wrong to do this or that, or lie, cheat, steal, whatever it might be, how can I be held accountable when I don't know that I'm violating something? So therefore, Paul is saying personal sins could not be charged to the one who sins. Okay? So the fact that man dies has nothing to do with his personal sins he commits against the law of God. So in other words, Paul is saying it's not your personal sins that make you a sinner. It has everything to do with the fact that we are in Adam when he sinned. That's what makes us a sinner. So man dies not because of his personal sins that he does, but because of Adam's one sin. Okay, so note, if you never committed one sin in your life, you would still sin and be condemned. Why? Because you are in Adam. That's Paul's whole point here. Don't look at personal sins that bring about your death. Look at the fact that you are connected, you are in Adam, and his sin that he committed in the garden has been imputed upon you. That makes you a sinner, even though you would not commit one single personal sin. That's Paul's point. That's important to remember and to know. All right, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So, if no law and no violation, why did people still die? See, there's the million-dollar question. You don't have law, you don't have a violation, but you know what? From Adam to Moses, people died. So the question is, doesn't committing sin bring about death? And the answer is no. What brings about death is the fact that you are connected to Adam. You were in Adam when he sinned. So we have two categories of people that still died even though they did not commit sin like Adam did. That's what it's saying here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So who's he talking about when he says, even over those who had not sinned, but notice, in the likeness of the offense of Adam? So there are two categories of people here. Under those people who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Number one, those who did not have the law. Okay, so from Adam to Moses, you don't have the law, which acts as a mirror, which you look into and you see, hey, I sin, I'm a sinner, I am sinning because I am a sinner. So Adam had, now listen, Adam had one law. What was the law? God said, don't eat of the tree. Okay? He had that. So he had one law, and he violated it and died. So why do these die who do not have any law? If they have no violation, why death? Well, they do die, and they didn't have the law. And they do that because the law has nothing to do with the fact that they're sinners because of Adam. Okay? The second category of people, of those who had not committed, or who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, the second are babies. Babies have no law. They don't understand the law. They don't understand if they would be violating anything. They're what we would say in a state of innocence in terms of violating the law. The question is, well, why do they still die? Why do babies die during that period from Adam to Moses? They have not committed any personal sin. Well, the answer is because they are connected to Adam. So babies die, everyone dies because they're connected to Adam. And because Adam sinned, that makes them sinners. And on the next slide, I've got a diagram that I put together many years ago shows the three different kinds of sin that are present in a person's life. First of all, you notice you've got Adam and you've got a arrow that comes all the way down to me, and that represents imputed sin. And that's what we're talking about in this passage. It is sin that is imputed to me because I was in Adam. So this is guilt by association. And it's in the passage that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 5. That's imputed sin. Goes all the way from Adam, all the way personally to me. God imputed upon me, he imputed upon you, the fact that you are a sinner because you were in Adam. You know, I get a lot of people who have a real problem with what Paul says four chapters later than chapter 5, and that's in Romans chapter 9, where Paul spends the chapter talking about election. And I get many people who will object to what Paul is saying there, and they don't understand it. And I always tell them, your problem is not election. It is not predestination. Your problem is here in Romans chapter 5. Because Romans chapter 5 says we are all guilty, we are all sinners. God imputed upon us the fact that we are all sinners, and therefore we are under condemnation. We are separated from God, and as Romans 3 and other passages tell us, from that viewpoint, there is no hope because we can't save ourselves. In fact, we don't want to be saved. There is no one who seeks after God. So our problem exists with what God is doing here, if you want to have a problem, in the fact that it wasn't your choice to be imputed with sin. You were imputed with sin. You were born a sinner. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins. Thank God that God elected some, and if you're a believer, that he elected you for salvation. We are thankful for that. He could have condemned the entire human race, sent everyone to hell, and he would have been totally just in doing that. But because, as the Bible says, of his great love and mercy, he saved some. So that's imputed sin, sin that is placed upon us. Also coming down from Adam, and it comes from Adam to his children, to their children, and all the way down to me, there's what is called inherited sin. This is guilt by inheritance. Imputed sin, guilt by association. Inherited sin, guilt by inheritance. I receive, when I am born, an old sin nature that is passed on from my parents to me. And that old sin nature will manifest itself in my personal sinning. And that's the last thing, bottom right corner, personal sin. It's guilt by acts of disobedience. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23 is not talking about imputed sin. It's not talking about inherited sin. It's talking about personal sins. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I have been imputed with sin. I have received an old sin nature, which has been passed down to me. God is the one who imputed upon me the sin of Adam. My parents gave me the old sin nature, and as a result of that, I manifest it by my personal sins in my life. That's why I sin. Okay, we'll say some more about that a little bit later. We'll bring that diagram back up again. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God by the gift and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Okay, so Now we start in a comparison between what one man did, Adam, in bringing sin into the human race, and what one man, Jesus Christ, did in bringing salvation and justification to those who would believe in him. So here it says, the free gift. Well, we know what the free gift is. It's salvation that has been given, provided for us. So salvation given by Christ is not like the sin committed by Adam. Okay, so here, the free gift is not like the transgression. It's not like the sin that Adam committed. Okay, one man's sin produced death and many died. One man's gift of grace produced much more and superabounded to the many who would believe in him. All right? So if you make the comparison on this basis, in verse 15, you've got Adam committing a sin, plunged the human race into sin. You've got one man, Jesus Christ, who by grace provided for us much more, it says, and superabounded to the many who would believe in him. Okay, so the comparison, when we make the comparison, two men did something. The one man plunged us into sin. The second man provided by grace a gift to us, which is much more and which superabounds to us. So you'll see this as we go through these last verses here, that these superlative words are used in making a comparison with Adam and his sin. Fine, that was done. It plunged us into sin. But when God saved us through Jesus Christ, he gave us grace and much more than just forgiving the sin or canceling out the sin. He caused us to superabound in all the wonderful things that he has provided for us. There's no comparison, is what this passage is trying to say. Now, you'll notice he uses the word many here, and I underlined it in a couple of the statements that I made here, because it says, for if by the transgression of the one, many died. Many there means all. You know, I can look out over an audience and I can say, boy, there are many here tonight. And what am I referring to? I'm referring to everyone that's there. So many can be used that way. And Paul is very careful about the words he uses here because he says, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Why does he use many? Because there he is talking about those, only those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many can be used both ways. It can mean all, or it can mean just some or a few. Here, that's the way he's doing it. He's saying many died, and we know that means all. And then when he says abound to the many, we know that means a few. Okay? All right, let's go on to verse 16. As he continues to compare. Verse 16, he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Okay, let's break this down. So, one man's sin brought judgment and condemnation, it says here. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Okay, so from Adam, that's what we got. We got judgment and we got condemnation. You have to have judgment first. Once the verdict is read, you end up being condemned. That's true of the entire human race. When Adam did what he did, the entire human race was condemned. All right, but on the other hand, the free gift of salvation arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So sin brings judgment, which brings condemnation. And I want you to note that one sin condemned the entire human race. One sin. Wasn't a lot of sins. It was one. One that Adam did. It condemned the entire human race. However, one man's free gift brought about justification. So Christ's free gift of salvation was sufficient, listen, to cover all of our sin and justify us for eternity. That's what it's saying here. That the free gift arose from many transgressions. So the free gift, it's saying, covered all of those transgressions that mankind would commit. And it would result in justification, and that justification would be for eternity. All right, let's go on to the next comparison, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, one man's sin brought the reign of death. Okay? One man's grace and righteousness brought the reign of life and the abundance of grace. Now, I want you to note here that all are in Adam, but not all are in Christ. You see it here? By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. And of course, death goes to everyone. But it says here, much more those who what? Receive the abundance of grace. Now he's saying we got two different groups. Everybody is condemned, but not everybody will receive the abundance of grace. John 1:12, right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So it's only those who receive. To receive is to believe is to receive. Those who receive the grace of God, the free gift, are the ones who will be justified, those who will be saved, those who will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So only those who receive. It's an important point here. I'll show you that in just a second here, why it's important. When we talk about super grace, when we talk about the two words that are used throughout this passage, much more and abundance and so on, it's talking about over and above that which is being compared to. So in Adam, like we said, you sin, fine, plunge the whole human race into sin. However, what Christ did on the cross, and this is so exciting to think of what he did, he gave us so much. So on the next slide, I've got 50 things that happen to you at salvation. And we've put this up, used it many times before. But again, it's just a reminder. We're not going to go through it, but it's just a reminder as you look through all of these things, it's not just number 8, forgiven all sin. It's not that Adam plunged us into sin and Christ forgave us of sin and that's it. Oh no, he gave us much, much more. A superabundance of his grace. And that's found in all of the blessings that he gave to us that came to us at salvation. Whether we realize it or not, these things happen to you if you were a believer at salvation. Tremendous blessing that is given to us. And that's what Paul is trying to get across, that you have to realize what Christ has done for you. Yeah, Adam plunged you into sin, but God has taken you, you become a believer in Jesus Christ, and he has super graced you. He has graced you with all kinds of blessings. And so he has totally outdone what Adam did in the fall and by sinning. Now we have this diagram again of imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin, and you'll notice I've added the remedy for all of those. The remedy for imputed sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, imputed sin plunges us into condemnation. We are minus righteousness. However, in Christ, we are given, we are imputed with his righteousness. The righteous life that Christ lived now is imputed to me. So God sees me as he sees Christ. Christ was righteous. I now have Christ. I am viewed positionally as being righteous. Do I still commit sin? Oh, sure. But it's by his righteousness that someday I will make it into heaven. What's the answer for inherited sin? Well, inherited sin is what? It's the old sin nature. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And put on the new nature, or the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So, whereas I have an old sin nature, I am now at salvation given a what? A new divine nature. A new divine nature that has new desires, that wants to please God, that loves God, and so on. I've been given that nature. And so now I can yield the control of my life over to the new divine nature and glorify God in all that I do. And then lastly is personal sin. What's the remedy for that? Well, the remedy for that is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he goes on, as we confess our sins, we agree with him that we sin, he continually applies that forgiveness that was obtained at the cross to my life. And so that I continue to experience the joy of my salvation, 1 John 1:4, I continue to see that my sins are forgiven, and I can walk in a life that is pleasing to him, and I can, as I grow in my Christian life, sin less. John Calvin said, if Adam's fall had the effect of producing the ruin of many, the grace of God is much more efficacious in benefiting many, since Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to ruin. End quote. That's a good quote. John Calvin is comparing the two, and he's saying Christ is much more powerful. That's what Paul is saying here, to save than Adam was to ruin. Adam might have ruined us, but God took us and brought us not only back to level again, he brought us far beyond that in the blessings we have received. Okay. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. So now Paul picks back up from verse 12. He has defined for us, he's helped us to understand that we are sinners not because of our personal sin that we committed in violation of the law, but we are sinners because we were connected to Adam. So once he's got that all explained, now he goes on here in verse 18, and he picks up from what he said in verse 12. So one man's sin, condemnation to all men. It's through that transgression, it says here in verse 18, there resulted condemnation to all men. So through one act of righteousness, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So, one man's righteousness resulted in justification to all men who receive it. We go back then to verse 17, where it talks about to those who receive. So, this is not universalism. There are people who believe in universalism who will come and they'll try to say, oh, there it is. Justification of life to all men. But you can't take that out of its context. The context is in with verse 17, which says those who receive it. You must believe it. You must receive it in order to have justification. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die," now notice, "so also in Christ all will be made alive." But it's those who are in Christ, and you get in Christ by trusting him as your Savior. You are placed in him, and then you are made alive. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. So God's grace had to conquer two things. Number one, the condemnation because of our sin in order for man to be justified. And number two, the penalty of death. Grace, the grace of God, overcame both of those in Christ Jesus. It removed our condemnation, Romans 8:1. There therefore is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And number two, the penalty of death, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, where Christ conquered death, and as a result, because we're in Christ, we conquer death as well and spend eternity alive in Christ in heaven. Verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Again, here's the comparison. One man's disobedience, many or all became sinners. Again, we're defining many as all. It can be used that way. We are not sinners because we sin. We are sinners because we are in Adam. We sin, therefore, because we are sinners. So we come out of the gate sinners, and therefore we commit personal sin. It's not that we commit personal sin, and that makes us sinners. It's the other way around. One man's obedience, who is Jesus Christ's obedience, through that many became righteous, it says here. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. What obedience are we talking about? Well, Philippians 2:8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he," meaning Christ, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." All the way through Christ's life, he was obedient. He was obedient in his baptism. He was obedient in his temptation. He was always obeying. He never sinned once. And when it came to the end of his life, he submitted his life. He obeyed. He was arrested. He was mistreated. He continued to obey. And being put up on a cross, he obeyed even to the point of death, as it says here. His life of obedience, therefore, produced righteousness. And that righteousness, as we said before, was passed on, imputed to us at the time of our salvation. Verse 20, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So, why bring the law? Why did we even establish the law when Moses came? It says here, "The law came in so that transgression would increase," which simply means you would be more aware, more mindful of all of the sin that you commit. Okay? And the reason for that is to expose the sinfulness of man. The law showed us how desperately we need righteousness. So the function of the law, catch this, is to turn our imputed sin from Adam into actual transgressions, which demonstrates our connection of being in the seed of Adam. Okay, so we have no doubt whether we're connected to Adam or not. Just take a look at the personal sin that we commit, which shows we have been imputed with the sin from Adam. And when the law comes about, when God introduced the law with Moses, Exodus chapter 20, all of a sudden a giant mirror was put up before mankind, and he could see all of the sin he was committing. It served, the law served that purpose. Never saved anybody. All it did was point out the fact that we are sinners. So that, in turn, caused the super grace of Christ toward those who believe to be displayed in an even greater way. So by me seeing my sin, by me taking a look at what Christ has provided in the free gift of salvation, and by me turning to Him and believing in Him and what He has done and what He has provided, is just displayed the grace of God in a greater way, and He will be most glorified because of it. I love the song that Juliet Johnstone wrote, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. I love to sing this song. Verse 1, let me just read through it. It's so good. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? And again the refrain, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And lastly, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul brings it all together here in this verse and closing this off. Sin brought death, period. Nothing more. Grace brought righteousness and eternal life. So in this verse, we are given the fourfold purpose of this entire plan of salvation. And that is, number one, that grace would reign, 21a. Number two, the righteousness of Christ would be the basis of justification, 21b. Three, that eternal life would be the possession of the believer, 21c. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised and worshiped for all eternity. Everything right there in capsule form is the entire fourfold purpose of the entire plan of salvation. And it all begins with His grace and His righteousness and eternal life that comes to the believer, and that Jesus Christ is praised and worshiped for all eternity. All right. Application, six things. Number one, sin is not so much what you do, sin is what you are. You are a sinner because of your connection to Adam. Number two, just as Adam's sin was imputed to us because we are in him, so Christ's righteousness is imputed to us because we are in him. Both cases, we are in somebody. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you've had sin, the sin of Adam, imputed to you. If you are in Christ, you've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Number three, nothing can reverse our free gift that we receive at salvation. That cannot be undone by anybody. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And it lists one thing after the other. There is nothing that can separate us from the salvation that we received from him. Number four, salvation is exclusive and inclusive. Salvation rejects everything other than the way, the truth, and the life that is found in Jesus Christ. So it excludes everything else. There is only one way. People balk at that. They say, oh, why does that have to be so narrow? Why is there one way? Listen, what if there wasn't one way? What if there was no way? Be grateful, be thankful that there is a way. You can escape hell. You can escape condemnation. You can know for certain that you are on the way to heaven because there is a way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. So it is inclusive in the fact that anyone who desires to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to receive His forgiveness and all of His blessings that He provides for us, those who desire that, it includes all of them. Everyone can come. Whosoever will may come. And those who come will have a desire to come, and there are those who have no desire to come, and they won't come. The thing that prevents people from coming is the fact that they have to humble themselves, admit that they are a sinner and they are in need of a Savior, and that's what keeps people from doing it. And that's why they don't like the one way that has been given and provided for us. Number five, Adam's act will be that which damns the lost forever, and the act of Christ is that which redeems the saved forever. And I close with number six, and that is, which Adam are you connected to? Are you connected only to the first Adam, and you are under condemnation and will face judgment? Or are you connected to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the free gift of salvation that He provides for you through the grace that He gives so that you may receive blessing, that you may receive His Son, that you might receive eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, oh, for this passage of Scripture. It is such a rich, deep passage that tells us so much about our salvation and so much about what you have done. This is not just an evening off. We realize you have superabounded in your grace towards us, given us so much for us to enjoy in Christ Jesus. We are thankful for that. And we pray this all in the name of the one who provided that for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake alone. Amen.